All right. Good morning, church. Praise the Lord. I read to you from James chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. James chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you that we can come before your throne by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. As your church, we thank you that we can call upon your holy name, worship you and praise you, give you thanks, adore you, for you alone are worthy, Lord. You alone are worthy. Majesty, majesty, you alone are worthy. Yes, you are the Lord of love and mercy and kindness and goodness, the sovereign of the universe, yet our Father who loves us. And you gave us the only begotten Son. We thank you that, Lord, you shed your blood on the cross to forgive us of our sins, to give us the free gift of eternal life and life abundant. We thank you that you are here right now with us and you have come to dwell in us by your Spirit. We acknowledge your presence. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. We thank you. Thank you that you have come. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we may see wonderful truths out of your holy law. Write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Oh, come, do this, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now today will be our last study on the subject of divine healing. We've gone through 15 studies so far in this series of divine healing. But let me say there's 16 actually, because some time ago I spoke on healing in the Lord's Supper. Healing in the Lord's Supper. And that's a message that's been recorded, so you can go to it at any time. And please listen to it. Healing in the Lord's Supper. So totally we would have done 16 studies. And I must say that we've only scratched the surface of the subject of divine healing. There is so much that God has revealed to us in His Word. And never forget, God alone can heal. No one can heal but God alone. And our key verse right through our study has been 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By the blows that cut into his body, we have been healed. And this is the verse that reveals to us the full gospel. The full gospel declares forgiveness of sin, victory over sin, and healing for our bodies. So there is healing in the atonement by the stripes of Jesus, by his wounds, by the blows that cut into his body while he was being whipped from head to toe and nailed to the cross. You and I, our bodies are healed. So today we are concluding our series of studies on divine healing, especially divine healing of our tongues, which has been our subject of study for the past 2 weeks. And we've been seeing the absolute necessity of the need for divine intervention, God's deliverance, healing for our tongues. Last Sunday we looked into the book of Numbers in chapter 13 and 14, how the Israelites who had come out of Egypt were on their way to the promised land, and we saw how they determined their own destinies by the way they used their tongues. God told them in Numbers chapter 14 verses 28 to 32. He spoke to Moses then, told Moses to tell them, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, All of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Notice those words again. Just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. God was saying, in effect, you have settled what I will do to you by the words that you have spoken. Numbers chapter 14, verses 36 to 38. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land, they died by the plague before the Lord. In other words, they settled their own deaths. They settled their own deaths. They spoke words of death, and death, death was the outcome. And in Numbers 14, verse 38, we read, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. And last Sunday, we also looked into the six diseases of the tongue that the Bible reveals to us. Number one, excessive talking. Number two, idle or careless words. Number three, gossip. Number four, lying. Number five, flattery. Number six, hastiness of speech. And we also saw how we can be dead to all of this. Dead to the nature of sin, because the old man has been crucified. The old man that causes us to speak words of death, we are dead because the old man died. And how we can be alive to the new man created in us through new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. If you need more clarity on that truth, I would suggest that you listen once again to the recording of last Sunday. Now we will continue with the subject of healing of the tongue, and we will look at three simple, practical, scriptural steps in dealing with the problem of the tongue. Step number one, call your problem by its right name, sin. Call your problem by its right name, which is sin. It's very important that we become honest. If we use some fancy psychological terminology to cover and to overlook and to excuse or pretend that we really have no tongue problems, then nothing will happen. There will be no change. There will be no healing of the tongue. So we must come to the moment of honesty. And this is true in my own life and in the lives of every one of us. We need to stop hiding, and we must face the truth about ourselves. And when we let God put a searchlight upon our lives, what does God do? He shows us the area of sin in our lives. And we saw this in our study last Wednesday when we studied Psalm 139, the last two verses of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. In other words, we are not doing any introspection. We are asking God to put a searchlight upon our hearts to show us where we have wronged him, where we have sinned against him, and see if there is any wicked way in me. Why are we saying that? Because we are so good at covering up. We want God to open up those areas where we have covered up and show us what's wrong, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Make this your prayer, please, personally, your time with God. We ask God to show us the area of sin in our lives, and when He shows us our sin, we need to face that sin honestly and not try and make excuses to God. When we come to that moment of admitting the truth about our sin, then God moves. He moves in and He helps us. Not until then. As long as we try to excuse and cover up or misrepresent our sin, God does nothing for us. Sometimes we say, God, why don't you help me? Why don't you help me? We cover up and then we ask God, please help. And God replies. We may not hear Him audibly, but God replies, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you to be honest. Honest with yourself and honest with me. So that is the first and the most important step. Once you take that step, you're well on the way to the steps that follow. So call a spade a spade. Don't call it a digging tool. Call your problem of the tongue by its right name, sin. Now people have many different ways of excusing or glossing over the misuse of the tongue. And they may be quite religious people also. Now we think it does not matter much what we say with our tongues, but God says it matters. And we saw last time that you settle your destiny. You settle your destiny by what you say. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It's a serious matter. It's a serious matter. Do not trifle with it. So come to the moment of truth and say, I have a problem. I have a problem with my tongue. It is sin. And when you come to that point, you're ready to take the second step. Step number two, confess your sin and receive forgiveness and cleansing. Confess your sin and receive forgiveness and cleansing. 1 John chapter 1 verses 7 to 9 illustrates this very clearly. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now again we see here the importance of being honest. The blood of Jesus does not cleanse in the dark. I repeat, the blood of Jesus does not cleanse in the dark. Only when we come to the light, we can receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. If we are walking in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us and keeps us pure from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, which is the real problem, then we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us and we are not in the light. We are still in the dark where God's provision does not work. So we need to come to the alternative. If we confess our sins, we come to the light and acknowledge the real nature and the seriousness of our problem. Then God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now two words are used there, faithful and righteous. Faithful and righteous. God is faithful because He has promised, and He will keep His promise because God is God. Numbers chapter 23 verse 19. God is not a man, so He does not lie. He is not human, so He does not change His mind. Has He ever spoken and failed to act? Has He ever promised and not carried it through? God is a righteous God. He's a just God. And in His justice, He has to punish sin. But God is also a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's a God of kindness. He's a God of tenderness. He wants to forgive the sinner. How can God be a just God? and a God of mercy at the same time. Calvary is the only solution. Hanging between heaven and earth on that wooden cross, those who are standing in front of him mock him and say, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." The Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." He took upon his sinless body the sin of the whole world. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our sin was laid on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. God is a just God. He must punish sin. And Jesus Christ, God's only Son, took the wrath of God upon his sinless body so that you and I could be set free from the penalty of sin, from the wages of sin, from the power of sin, from the grip of sin, and have the free gift of eternal life, life with God forever. So if we confess our sins, the guarantee of the scripture is that God in faithfulness and in justice will forgive us our sins, and he will also cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Son of God has paid the penalty for our sins. Therefore, God can forgive us without compromising his justice. God not only forgives, but even more important, he cleanses us. He cleanses us by creating in us the new man through the Holy Spirit. And when we live by the new man created in us by the Holy Spirit, then our hearts are cleansed. We do not go on committing the same sins over and over again. The heart is the wellspring of life. So we learn to live by the new man in us. And according to 1 John chapter 3 verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. You see, the new man in you, created by the Holy Spirit, cannot sin. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed, for his seed, whose seed? God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So every time we sin, we are not recognizing, we are not believing that the old man is crucified. We saw this truth in our last study. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, says the King James Version. If you believe that your sins are forgiven, but you find experientially that you have not been cleansed, then you need to question whether you have really been forgiven. You need to check whether you are truly born again. If you have been truly born again, how do you know? You'll have the witness of the Holy Spirit testifying to your spirit that you're a child of God. According to Romans chapter 8 verse 16, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. You see two spirits there? One with a capital S, the other with a small s. The capital S is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, our human spirits, that we are children of God. And this is the assurance. Oh, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. What is the foretaste? The Holy Spirit has come to dwell in me. And the Holy Spirit testifies to my spirit that I am a child of God. Now, if you are sure of the witness of the Holy Spirit in you, that you are a child of God, truly born again, and then if you're still struggling with besetting sin, the problem is that you haven't reckoned yourself dead to the power of sin and alive unto God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 verses 10 to 11, when he, that is Christ, when Christ died, he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider. The NKJV would say, the New King James Version would say, reckon. And that's an accounting term. You know, In accountancy, it's mathematics. You can't make mistakes. Okay? And one subject you can score 100% is mathematics. If you study well. All it requires a little bit of practice, that's it. That's all it requires. Mathematics is nothing but doing the sums over and over and over again. That's it. That's it. Reckon yourself. So you also should consider. Take into account. Take into account. That's what Paul is saying. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead. To what? To the power of sin. The sin nature within us is not dead. The old man is dead. The sin nature works through the old man, but the old man has been crucified on the cross. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ. How does this happen? You reckon yourself dead to sin, to the nature of sin, because you realize that your old man has been crucified on the cross. You know, then what happens? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 becomes a reality in your life. Paul says, my old self, my old man has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the secret of victory. Dead unto sin, alive unto God. The same God who forgives us also cleanses us. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The same scripture that promises forgiveness also promises cleansing. God never stops halfway. He doesn't do a half job. If we meet the conditions, what happens? We get the whole package. If we do not meet the conditions, we do not get half, we get nothing. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our hearts are cleansed. We live by the new man implanted in us by the Holy Spirit, created in us by the Holy Spirit. Then we won't keep on falling into the same rut of sin over and over again. Remember now, the condition of the heart determines what comes out of the mouth. I repeat, the condition of the heart determines what comes out of the mouth. A clean heart cannot produce unclean utterances. Unclean utterances indicate an unclean heart. The unclean heart is the old man at work. But God has created in us a new heart through new birth by implanting the Holy Spirit in us who has given birth to the new man. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27. And I will give you a new heart. And I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. It's no more you trying and struggling and striving to fight sin. But you're trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. The foretaste of glory that you have in you. Because you're born of God's Spirit. And you live by the new man. So we live by the new man. I read again Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22 to 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. The new man creates in us a life of holiness, a life of righteousness. So first, we need to come to the light. Confess and turn to God with the problem. Then God is faithful and he's righteous to forgive. The record of the past is blotted out. And all those things you wish you had never said are all blotted out. Praise God. Washed away. Cleansed. Secondly, he cleans your heart. God cleans your heart. Meaning he gives you a new heart. He creates the new man in you through the Holy Spirit. When out of a clean, pure heart, what comes through your lips will be clean and pure. If your heart glorifies God,
then your lips will glorify God. God solves the problem of the tongue and of the lips by dealing with the condition of the heart. Step number three, refuse sin, yield to God. Refuse sin, yield to God. Resist sin, yield to God. There's a negative and a positive which go together like the two opposites of the same coin. You must exercise your will both ways. You must say no to sin and yes to God at the same time. No to sin, yes to God. You must do both. You cannot say no to sin without saying yes to God, because you will be in a vacuum which will be filled again with the same problem. You cannot escape from sin without yielding to God, without offering yourself to God, without saying yes to God. Romans chapter 6 verses 12 to 14, Paul says in Romans 6, 12 to 14, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, now look at the positive. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. In other words, yield the members of your body unto God as instruments of righteousness. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. So, when sin challenges you, you as a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, what do you say? You say, no, I will not yield to you. I will not yield the parts of my body to you. I will not yield the member which causes most of the trouble, my tongue. I won't yield that to you. Sin, you cannot control my tongue any longer. Go find somebody else. Forget me. I'm no longer your slave. I'm a child of God bought by the blood of Jesus. Then turn to God. Turn to God and say, God, I yield my tongue to you. I give you my tongue and I ask you to control the member which I cannot control. Now let's look at what James says. I read now from the NASB version. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Now you must accept the fact that you cannot tame or control your own tongue. Only one power can control your tongue for good, and that is the power of God through the Holy Spirit. When you have been forgiven and cleansed, and then challenged again to use your tongue sinfully, you must say to sin, you cannot have my tongue. I refuse it to you. And then you must say to the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I yield my tongue to you. I cannot control my tongue. I ask you to control my tongue for me. Now let's just briefly review those three steps. Number one, call your problem by its right name. Call it sin. Number two, confess your sin and receive forgiveness and cleansing. Number three, refuse to yield to sin, determine to yield to God. And that's the climax of deliverance and of healing. It is yielding to God, the Holy Spirit, that member which you can never control, your tongue in particular. In fact, we can't control any member of our body. But the tongue in particular is such a dangerous member. Now we will deal more fully with the positive aspect of this third step, yielding our tongues to God. First, we need to understand the real reason why God the Creator gave each one of us one mouth and one tongue in it. Not two mouths, not two tongues. Right? We need to know, why did God do that? Why did God do that? What is the reason you have a tongue? The reason you have a tongue, the reason why God gave each of us one mouth and one tongue, is told to us in the scripture. But It is one of those interesting examples of truth in scripture which can only be found by comparing two passages of scripture and setting those two passages of scripture side by side. And as we do this, there comes a revelation which is not given to us through reading only one of the two passages. The two passages are taken from the Old Testament and New Testament. In the New Testament, the Old Testament passage is actually quoted in a way which brings out the meaning that is not apparent in the Old Testament. Let's look at the Old Testament passage first. Psalm 16 verses 8 and 9. I've set the Lord continually before me, because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. Please focus on that phrase, my glory rejoices. Now, we read in the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God fell upon the disciples and the crowd that gathered to know the reason why they were speaking in these different tongues, Peter preached his famous sermon. And what did he do? He referred to everything that happened in the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he quoted scripture after scripture, various passages from the Old Testament to prove that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And one of the passages that Peter quoted was the one which we just read in Psalm 16 verses 8 to 9. And the quotation is found in Acts chapter 2 verses 25 to 26, where Peter says this. Acts 2, 25 to 26. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for He is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. Now let's put together these two key phrases. Psalm 16 verse 9 says, my glory rejoices. And Peter, quoting Psalm 16 verse 9, he says in Acts chapter 2 verse 26, he's quoting the same passage and he says, my tongue exulted. So where David says in the psalm, my glory, Peter, inspired and interpreted by the Holy Spirit, he says, my tongue. Very profound, very important statement. What is it? What does this mean? You put those two verses together. Our tongues are our glory. Our tongues are our glory. You might ask why. The answer is because the Creator gave each of us a tongue for one supreme purpose, and that is to glorify Him. Nothing else. Nothing else. The only reason that God has given you and me a tongue is that with it, you and I may glorify God. That's the only reason. Just think of that. The only reason why you and I have a tongue is to glorify God. No other reason. If that's not happening, you might as well not have it. The only reason for a tongue is that with it, you and I may glorify God. And that's why our tongues become our glory. It is the member by which, above all others, we may glorify the Creator. It's that one member in the body, above all other members, by which we can glorify the Creator. Now, this leads to a consequence of great importance. Every use of our tongue that does not glorify God is a misuse, because we were given our tongues to glorify God. Pastor, you're getting very hard. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now let's look at what Paul says in Romans 3:23, that's the very well-known statement in Romans 3:23, and all of us, most of us would know it by heart, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, the essence of sin is not necessarily committing some terrible crime. The essence of sin is falling short of the glory of God, or not living for God's glory. Now, people might argue with that and say, "It's not true for me. I have never fallen short of the glory of God." All that you need to do is check the use of your tongue. Check the use of your tongue. Remember, the only reason why you have a tongue is to glorify God. Every use of your tongue that does not glorify God is a misuse, it's an abuse of the tongue. You see how much we've abused our bodies? I do not believe that there is any one of us that can honestly say that we have always used our tongues for the glory of God. Therefore, we must acknowledge the truth of Paul's statement that we have all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And this is surely true in the area of our tongues. Now, two different kinds of fire meet on the human tongue. First, there is a fire from hell that inflames the tongue of the natural, unregenerate, sinful man, the one who is not born again. He has not yet been born of God. And James says in James chapter 3 verse 6, "The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell." Look at that. "And itself set on fire by hell." This fire in the human tongue, according to the scripture says, it comes from hell. And its fruit, its results, its consequences are hellish. But what happened on the day of Pentecost? On the day of Pentecost, when God brought into being the redeemed community, the church of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit descended upon that community, what happened? He wanted to use on earth that community of God who had been redeemed by Him. And at that point, another kind of fire came from another source. The fire of the Holy Spirit came down from heaven. And it first operated in the tongues of those in the upper room. In other words, the fire of God from heaven drove out the natural tongues fire, the fire of hell. The first fire from hell was replaced by a fire that cleanses, purifies, and glorifies God. Cleanses us, purifies us, glorifies God. The fire of the Holy Spirit. Consider Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Now please note, there was a tongue of fire for each one. A tongue of fire for each one. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Notice the Spirit operated first. First, the Holy Spirit operated in their tongues. The fire of God from heaven gave them a new way to use their tongues. Then the scripture makes it plain that everything they said after that, through the Holy Spirit, glorified God. They were using their tongues for the purpose God had given them tongues. So the key to solving our tongue problems is yielding our tongues to the Holy Spirit. That's the key. That's the key. And receiving the fire from heaven, the tongue from heaven. And this is very clearly stated by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 17 to 18. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And the next verse tells us the Lord's will. What is the Lord's will? Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. We need to put those two things together. It is sinful to get drunk on wine, but it is also sinful not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, most of us stop with the first half of that verse. Don't be drunk with wine. I don't think any one of us here gets drunk with wine. I hope not. Hello? I hope you don't have a, what do you call that? What problem is that? Bilging problem. Once in a while you go in. No. But that's only half the truth. Just as it is mandatory in this verse, it tells us, it commands us very clearly, be not drunk with wine, which is debauchery. Immediately, it's an equal commandment, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's actually the meaning. A continual filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what God commands. Do not be drunk with wine. And the positive commandment is just as valid as the negative. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. In a sense, it is two different kinds of drunkenness, if you can accept that. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the men and women were first filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what the mockers said? They're drunk. In a certain sense, they were inebriated. They were high, so to speak, in today's language. But it was totally different. It was a totally different kind of inebriation. Alright? It was a totally different kind of being high. They were not drunk with wine, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was visible. Then Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Immediately after verse 18 in Ephesians 5, he says, speaking to one another, the moment you recognize that you need to yield your tongue to the Holy Spirit and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, what happens? Verses 19 and 20, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been asked the question, how do you write songs? I said, I have no talent or gift to write any song. So many times I've been asked that. How can you write songs? How is it possible? I had an old friend, a dear friend of mine, Emil Isaacs. And when the Lord gave me songs, when I was born again, and I immediately started writing songs. And I went to Calcutta because he was working in the studio in Calcutta, and he was a very good friend of mine. And I went to him and I said, listen, I've got these songs. And God has given me these songs and I want to sing them. And I want it to be recorded. I knew him from the time I was a kid. So he knew me from the time I was a kid. So he told me, hey, you gone cuckoo? I said, why? This is what he told me. If you can write songs, you gone cuckoo. Well, you can call it that if you want, but a cuckoo in a different sense. I have no talent in writing songs. I mean, in fact, in poetry, when I was in school, in poetry, you know, we had this strict English teacher. I don't know whether I told you about it. Very difficult. Very difficult. Mrs. Sinha, principal's wife. Very tough lady. And my English was miserable. And we had to study Shakespeare. And, you know, we had to do Julius Caesar. And we had to do Charles Dickens. And I forget the name of that book we studied. Huh? Not Oliver Twist. There's another one.
War and Peace.
You guys are all English literature experts. I don't even remember the book. You know why? Because at the end of the book, there was a summary of each chapter. I read that and I went to write the exam. The rest was just guess. Well, I was miserable in English. So this teacher, she used to be very tough. And, you know, she would do this terrible thing. She would say, all right, you learn this. We had a book called Panorama, in which there were English poems, and you had to learn them by heart. And so she would say, now, okay, boys, you write down this poem, and girls, the same poem. And then she would say, The boys' books will go to the girls' hands, and the girls' books will go to the boys' hands, and the girls will correct the boys' books, and the boys will correct the girls' book. Every time the book came back to me, it was 0 on 10. And there was one Brahmin girl who was excellent at giving a 0 on 10, but she sings my songs today. Where did this come from? Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. From the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the word speaking. It comes immediately after the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are 15 places in the New Testament which speaks about people being either filled with or full of the Holy Spirit. And in every place, the initial manifestation comes through the mouth. Remember, Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12, verse 34. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the first manifestation will come out of your mouth through your tongue. Instead of murmuring and complaining and criticizing and giving vent to unbelief and being angry, Paul says that you will speak. Yes, what? You will sing. Yes, what? You will make music. What kind? Give thanks. You will praise. You will give thanks. The whole use of your tongue will now become positive, because your tongue was given to you for one reason only. What is it?
To glorify God.
Never forget that. So the solution to every problem of sin in our lives must be a positive one. It's not enough to give up sinning. We must have righteousness. It's not enough to deny your tongue to the devil. You must yield your tongue to the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak. Filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens? Your tongue will glorify God. That's the remedy. That's the remedy. Now, we look at the importance of our confession, and this is very, very critical. The importance of our confession. We need to see how the right use of the tongue links us in a very special way to Jesus Christ, who is our high priest in heaven. Listen carefully. The use of our tongue links us in a special way with Jesus Christ, who is our high priest in heaven. The high priesthood of Jesus is an eternal ministry. It goes on continually in heaven. He's interceding for us. After he has dealt with our sins by dying for us on the cross, he rose again, he ascended into heaven. And in heaven he has entered into a ministry as our high priest forever, always representing us in God's presence. And when the devil accuses us, the accuser of the brethren, when he accuses us before God, Jesus says, he's my child, you can't touch him. So now, he is our high priest. There's a condition. He is our high priest on the condition that we make the right confession with our tongues. That's how the link is established. We look into this because it says in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, means the ones who are set apart unto God, those who are born of God's Spirit, who live lives that are committed to Christ, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. High priest of our confession. Note that last phrase. Jesus is the high priest of our confession. So it is our confession that links us to Jesus as high priest continually. You see why the tongue is so important, why confession is so important? If we merely believe but make no confession, then his high priesthood cannot operate on our behalf. It is on the basis of our spoken confession, not of our unspoken faith. It is on the basis of our spoken confession, not on our unspoken faith, that Jesus operates in heaven as our high priest. Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. It is tremendously important that we make and maintain the right confession, because that's why God has given us a tongue. And he's kept us on earth after we are born again. For what reason? So that we can be his witnesses here on earth. The word confession, it literally means to say the same thing as. That means confession is saying the same thing with our mouths as God says in his word, in the scripture. Saying the same thing with our mouths as God says in the scripture. You know, I've noticed something that Billy Graham does. Praise God. You know, something that I've seen practically through every sermon that I've heard of his. He will keep saying, the Bible says, the word of God says, the scripture says. He confesses it with his mouth, what God says in his word. So confession is saying the same thing with our mouths as God says in the scripture, in the Bible. And we are saved by grace through faith, and we confess with our mouths that we are saved by grace through faith. We speak about our salvation. We tell people who are unsaved how we have been saved and how they can be saved. And we witness to the lost world through our lives and through our words. And we confess with our mouths what we believe in our hearts. It is making the words of our mouths, making the words of our mouths agree with the word in Scripture. That is confession. That is confession. So when we make the words of our mouth agree in faith with what God says in his word, then not only are we God's witnesses, but our confession also enables Jesus to exercise his high priestly ministry as our representative in the presence of God. His high priestly ministry in heaven depends on our making the right confession. It is our confession that links us to Jesus as our high priest. And this is brought about again. You look at the book of Hebrews two times again in the scripture, in the book of Hebrews. The first reference is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast what? Our confession. It is our confession that continues to link us to Jesus as our high priest. And again, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 to 23. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Every time the Bible speaks about Jesus as our high priest, it says we must make, maintain, hold fast the confession of our faith and our hope. So it is our confession that links us to Jesus as our high priest. And if we do not maintain that confession, what are we doing? We are frustrating his ministry on our behalf. Do you realize now when Peter denied Jesus three times, he had to repent, and what did he have to do? He had to confess three times that he loved the Lord. You get it? John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. It's not that Jesus didn't know that Simon
loved him, but he had to speak and confess, "Lord, you know that I love you." Feed my sheep. Now, listen carefully. Right confession is actually essential for salvation. The scripture makes it clear. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see that? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, as we have seen all the way through, there is a direct link between the heart and the mouth. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Salvation depends on two things: exercising faith in our hearts and making the right confession with our mouths. It's not enough to say, believe in your heart. If you truly believe in your heart, out of your mouth will come the confession, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord." You can't keep it inside. You can't. If you're truly born of God's Spirit, you will confess with your mouth, "Jesus Christ is my Savior. He is my Lord." Our understanding of the word salvation is so often limited. It is so constricted. We often think of salvation only as the gift of eternal life because we have trusted in what Christ has done for us. But in the Bible, let me tell you this, salvation is the great all-inclusive word for all the blessings and the provision, the resources that God has for us. The resources that we have obtained, the provision that we have obtained for us through the death of Jesus Christ. Through the death of Jesus Christ, every provision of blessing that we obtain because of what he has done for us. It includes spiritual, it includes physical, and that's why I believe there is healing in the atonement. Spiritual, physical, material, temporal, and of course eternal blessings. All of these blessings purchased how? By the death of Jesus, are summed up in that one word, salvation. To enter into the fullness of God's salvation in every area of our lives, we have to make the right confession. In every area, whatever it may be, we must say with our mouths what God has said in His word. In every area of our lives, whatever we are facing, whatever we are going through, we must say with our mouths what God says in His word. For every problem, for every situation. Not just for the problems alone. So seek His word. Receive His word. That's why He says in the book of Psalms, Psalm 107, He sends forth His word. He sent forth His word and He healed him. Receive what He tells you in His word. And when you begin to receive God's word for your problem or your situation, and you accept God's word for your situation, then you begin to confess with your mouth what God's word says with regard to your problem or that situation that you're going through. And when our confession agrees with the word of God, we are moving into the full provision that God has for us in salvation. Then we have the ministry of Jesus as our high priest operative on our behalf in heaven. And with the right confession of God's word in our mouths, the enemy, let me tell you, cannot stand against us. He cannot stand against us. If you have the right confession in your mouth regarding that problem or that situation, according to the word of God, you make that confession, the enemy flees. He flees. That's what Jesus did in the temptation, isn't it?
why don't you turn these stones into bread? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every time he used the confession, he made confession of what? Of God's word. So with the right confession of God's word in our mouths, the enemy cannot stand against us. For the Bible tells us very clearly, God is for us, the Bible says. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? With Jesus Christ standing behind us on the basis of our confession, there is nothing that can hinder us or keep us from moving on into the fullness of our salvation. Our confession links us to Jesus as our high priest. And that's why we say with our mouth, what we say with our mouth determines our experience. Let's return briefly now to what James says, to the illustration of the tongue as the rudder of the human life. James uses that illustration. We read these verses. You know, we read actually right in the beginning these verses. And I read to you now from the NIV. First it was read from the New King James Version. I read from the NIV. James chapter 3 verses 4 to 5. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. What the rudder is to the ship, the tongue is to the body or to life. The right use of the rudder directs the ship properly. The wrong use of the rudder brings a shipwreck. The same is true with the tongue. The right use of the tongue brings success and salvation in its fullness. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. The wrong use brings shipwreck. It brings failure because we are not confessing rightly what God has said in his word. Never forget, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 18:21. The ship is steered with a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. When I worked on MV Dulles, 1987, it was a mission ship owned by Operation Mobilization, I noticed something every time the ship neared a harbor in a port, and I believe that happens even today, no matter which country we were in. When you get near to the harbor, a pilot boat will come from the harbor. Then the captain will take the pilot into the ship from that boat. He'll board the ship. Now, this is true for every ship wanting to harbor in a port in any country. I don't think the rules have changed. A great ocean liner may have a captain with many years of experience, but when he comes into a harbor, he is not permitted to berth that ship himself. It's an unchanging rule. Anyone of you on the ship today? I don't know. It's an unchanging rule. The captain must take a pilot on board and allow the pilot to assume responsibility for the use of that rudder and the berthing of the ship. Now, you and I, we may feel very capable of handling our lives. But that's not true. That's not true. We will always reach a point of powerlessness and helplessness. Because there are areas underwater that you have no clue about. We have underground rocks in the waters. It's sad that often it's only when we reach a point of helplessness that we actually realize that there are situations that we can't change, we can't handle, situations which we cannot manage in our own human strength. So what must we do? We must take a pilot on board and let him assume responsibility. And the only pilot who can run your life is the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can enable us always to use our tongues rightly and to make the right confession. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of faith. And when he motivates and controls our words and our speech, then our speech honors God and brings glory to God, gives glory to God, and we receive the blessings of God into our lives. Every one of us needs the Holy Spirit to pilot our lives by controlling our tongues. And He is the ultimate solution in the problem, to the problem of the human tongue. Now, God permits us to come to a place of failure. He allows that. You want to run yourself? God says, all right. But He tells us very clearly, none of you can control your own tongues. And He says, but I have a pilot. Will you invite the pilot on board? Then your ship will reach the destination. I trust the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. I believe you recognize your need and you want God to help you stop misusing and abusing your tongue. And you want God to step in and take control, complete control. And all you need to do is simply respond. And how do you do that? You respond to God in a sincere prayer, recognizing that you're helpless and you can't change your tongue. You can't control your tongue. You can't tame your tongue. Only the Holy Spirit can. In simple, sincere prayer, shall we make this confession? Let's arise and look to the Lord. Pray together a prayer. Let's pray together this prayer, and please repeat after me. I'm not going to call you forward for the healing of your tongue. All of us need the healing of our tongues. Right? So if I call you forward for the healing of your tongue, then there won't be any room here. All of us need. But after we pray this prayer, if you're sick in your body, we'll pray. As a church, we will pray. And you can come forward after we prayed this prayer. So please repeat after me. Holy Spirit, I really cannot control my tongue. Holy Spirit, please come in and take control. Would you put your hands up? I yield to you. Give me a tongue that glorifies God. I ask in Jesus' name. And everybody says, Amen. Please be seated. Be assured that the Lord has heard your prayer and the Holy Spirit will take control as you yield your tongue to Him. Now, if there's any one of you here who is physically sick and you need prayer, please come forward. We'll pray for you as the choir sings, and as a church we pray. Anyone who's sick and you want prayer, you need prayer, please come. Come and receive healing. Come and receive healing in Jesus' name.